Greetings, kindred and fellow sheep. This is lesson two, the doctrine of Balaam. I want to ask you a series of questions. Do the enemies of Christ know us better than we know ourselves? Do the wicked angels know more about us than we know about ourselves? Let's go to Luke, chapter number 16, verse number 8. We're going to be in the third gospel. Luke chapter 16, verse number 8. If the answers to these questions are yes, we are at a severe military disadvantage. Our forefathers who framed the Republic believed that the congregation above is the Church of Jesus Christ triumphant, and the congregation on earth is the Church of Jesus Christ militant. We are in a war where the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Are we at a crucial disadvantage? Could we be crucified on our own ignorance? Does God ever fail his family on earth? Is that a rhetorical question? As soon as you ask it, you know the answer. Does his word warn and equip us for this great battle? We're in Luke chapter number 16. Classmates, for those of you who still have the vision for your own personal swords, please do follow along. It prepares us in case we get an opportunity to share the scriptures with someone. Let us recite together out of Luke chapter 16 in unison, verse number 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. For the children of this world, who are they? Are in their generation, what does that mean? Wiser than the children of light. Who are the children of light? Does in their generation mean genetically? If the enemies of God are shrewder than God's family on earth, will they do a better job of predicting what we will do than the children of light who have made no study of what God's enemies will do next? In Matthew 10:16, are we counseled by Jesus to, quote, be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves, unquote? Since we are counseled to become, quote, unquote, wise as serpents, should we examine how well we are doing? Little side note, I found out I'm not doing this anywhere near as well as I thought I was. Do the wicked angels also know more about us than we know about ourselves? Let's go to Hebrews chapter number 1. We'll go to the general epistle of Hebrews. Warning to churchianity, it's in the New Testament scriptures, not in the Old Testament scriptures. For what function were the angels created? And did a third of the angels, most of them the highest rank of angels, join the devil in rebellion? Before the wicked angels left their first estate, did they know the children to be born? We're in Hebrews chapter number 1. Take a look at verse number 14. Classmates, let us recite together in unison, as an exercise in unity, out of Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Sounds like a prime directive, doesn't it? Since we are sheep, should we take the military post of greatest advantage as close as possible to the Good Shepherd? With all that is stacked against us sheep, should we zealously study to be wise as serpents? Who in churchianity preaches these things? We ran out of time in Lesson 1, the Doctrine of Balaam, before we could answer our question, what did Balaam teach Balak to do? Could it be that one of the 12 apostles understood perfectly what Balaam taught Balak to do? Let's go to 2 Peter chapter number 2. We'll be looking at verses 15, 16, and 17. Classmates, may we do these verses responsively. And may I have you stand for the reading of these scriptures in honor of God's Word and in honor of the capital A, author of God's Word. Classmates, would you take the odd-numbered verses? Would you let me respond with verse number 16? We are in 2 Peter, chapter number 2. You read first verse number 15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Thank you, classmates. Please be seated. Who are wells without water? Who are clouds carried with a tempest? Do we have any in our families or among our acquaintances? Is Peter barred from believing our God can make a donkey speak, quote unquote, with man's voice? According to the book of Numbers, when did Balak, king of Moab, pay Balaam the prophet the wages of unrighteousness? Now, most of you are here for lesson one. When? When did Balak, king of Moab, pay Balaam the prophet the wages of unrighteousness? Let's go to Numbers chapter 22. We want to review verse number 12 from lesson one. We're in Numbers, chapter number 22. The story of Balaam hiring out for King Balak, king of Moab, is covered from verses chapters 22 through 24. At the close of lesson one, Balaam and Balak departed from one another. And Balak was beyond irritated with Balaam for blessing Israel. From lesson one, shall we review the first command God gave Balaam in the matter of Peor. One of the mountains or high places, Balak had Balaam view the 12 multitudes of Israel encamped on the plains of Moab across Jordan from Jericho. We're looking at Numbers chapter 22, verse number 12. Classmates, let us recite together in unison verse 12. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Quote, for they are blessed. Unquote. Should we curse whom or what God has blessed? Should we bless whom or what God has cursed? Do sheep give stupid a new name? As a people, have we wearied our God with our stiff necks and hard hearts? If we can be blessed, what is that blessing like? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll take a look at verses 3 and 4. Paul's letter to the churches at Ephesus. Verses chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Does Adam come from the heavenlies? Were we with him before he set a compass upon the deep? Classmates, Would you let me read verse 3, and would you please respond with verse 4? We're in Ephesians chapter 1. I read first, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Quote, he hath chosen us in him, unquote. Who is him? Quote, unquote. Our Lord Jesus Christ. When did he choose us? It's an open book quiz. Somebody? Anybody? When did he choose us? Before the foundation of the world. Thank you. So that what? To what purpose did he choose us before the foundation of the world? To what? Be holy and without blame before him in love. Were our first parents on earth before the fall, were they, quote unquote, holy and without blame before him in love? As his outright rescues, are we, quote-unquote, holy and without blame before him in love? If somebody wants to tell me this is not the age of miracles. Now we go to Numbers chapter 25, verse 1. Big whopping change here. How sorry is our history as the people of God. Classmates, let us read together out of Numbers chapter 25 in unison, verse number 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. What on God's green earth happened? How did we go from Israel, a people blessed of God, and that could not be cursed, to a people committing whoredom with the daughters of Moab? Israel went from a people in Numbers 24 who will, quote, eat up the nations his enemies and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows, unquote, to a people committing whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Take a look at verses 2 and 3 in Numbers chapter 25. Classmates, let's do these responsively. Let me read verse 2. Would you please respond with verse 3? We're in Numbers chapter 25. I read first verse 2. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their small g gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their small g gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Is there anything new under the sun? Ohio has amended their state constitution in order to violate God's commandment against sacrificing the firstborn to Baal and Molech. The weekend of the very week, the Supreme Court overruled Roe versus Wade and referred the matter to the states. The hired protesters vastly outnumbered the volunteer celebrants, drowning out scripture recitations with loud chants of, "We want Molech! We want Molech! We want Molech!" Was this intended as a perverse provocation to make certain sheep do stupid? We're in Numbers chapter 25. Take a look at verses 5 and 6. Have we certain sheep reacted to this in a mature manner? Classmates, let me read verse 5. Would you respond with verse number 6? We're in Numbers chapter 25. I read first verse 5. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye everyone his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The next six verses record the story of the priesthood of Phinehas, who was zealous to enforce God's law in the camp of Israel, who domiciled in the wilderness, separate from the laws of other nations. He caused those who were not joined to Baal Peor to keep the covenant of their God. And this God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob Israel, made an everlasting covenant of priesthood with Phinehas and his seed after him. Their descendants are with us today. Today we live in a country whose quote-unquote melting pot of people have installed the 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto in a brazen attempt to eradicate the 10 Commandments from application as our household law. God gave the covenant of an everlasting priesthood unto Phinehas and his seed, quote, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel, unquote. We rejoin the narrative at Numbers chapter 25, verses 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. Classmates, would you do the even-numbered verses responsibly with me while I do the odd-numbered verses? We're in Numbers chapter 25. Verses 14 and 15. Let's take the first two verses. Verses 14 and 15. Classmates, you read first verse 14, and then I'll read verse 15. We're in Numbers 25. You have verse 14. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of a chief house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and of a chief house in Midian. Does God issue orders? Does God command his people? Take a look in Numbers chapter 25 at verses 16, 17, and 18. Classmates, would you take verses 16 and 18? Let me respond with verse 17. We are in Numbers chapter 25. You read first, verse 16. Spake unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. Quote, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor. What does beguiled mean? Does beguiled mean seduced? Chapter 26 of Numbers covers the second census, or the second numbering of Israel in the wilderness. Boy, if they start drafting you, you're getting ready for war, aren't you? Take a look at verse 51 in Numbers chapter 26. Numbers chapter 26, verse 51. The results of the second numbering are given in verse 51. Classmates, let us read together in unison out of Numbers chapter 26, verse number 51. These were the numbered of the children of Israel, 600,000 and 1,730. For those of you who are better at math than English, that reads 601, 630, 601,730. In Numbers chapter 1, God commanded Moses the first day of the second month of the second year following the Exodus in the land of Egypt to take the sum of all the males, 20 years old and upward, quote, every male by their polls, unquote. Quote, unquote, polls is the translation of Hebrew word 1538. Golgoleth. Golgotha from the Greek Golgotha Hill, the other name for Calvary Hill, the Mount of Olives. The first numbering was 603,550. Thus, the children of those whose carcasses dropped in the wilderness were nearly replaced. Today, we are no longer reproducing ourselves. Whatever happened to be fruitful and multiply? How does our captivity reflect our judgment for our disobedience as a people? Does the second numbering show how serious God's command was to, quote-unquote, vex the Midianites? Let's go to Numbers chapter 31. Not until Numbers chapter 31 do we find the conclusion of the matter of Baal Peor. In particular, we'll be looking at verses 6, 7, and 8. We're in Numbers chapter 31. Moses commanded 1,000 men from each tribe, 12,000 total, to avenge the Lord of Midian. Shouldn't go to war unless God commands us to, is that correct? If we go without his command, would that be a curse? Classmates, would you take the even-numbered verses 6 and 8, and let me respond with verse number 7. We are in Numbers chapter 31. You read first verse 6. And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, to the war, with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites, as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. And they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. Quote, Balaam also they slew with the sword, unquote. We're looking in Numbers 31 at verses 15, 16, 17, and 18. Classmates, would you take the even-numbered verses? Would you let me recite in response the odd-numbered verses? We begin with an odd-numbered verse, so I will read first out of Numbers 31, verse number 15. And Moses said unto them, have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore, kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman that hath known man by lying with him. But all the women children that have not known a man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves. Who can tell us why the Lord, the great I Am, commanded the armies of Israel to keep all the virgin women children alive for themselves? What is our answer? In between the two numberings of Israel, did the children of Israel barely replace themselves for all the carcasses that dropped in the wilderness? Is, quote unquote, the fruit of the womb God's reward? Psalms the 125th. Is the commandment of the Lord, be fruitful and multiply? were all the virgin women children separated from intermarriage with the Amorites of Canaan? Was Midian the son of Abraham by Keturah? Look again. Numbers 31:16. For those of you who have your swords with you, behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Did our God weed the garden by rooting out of Israel all who made affinity with strangers and made unlawful marriages? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. The fifth book of Moses, Deuteronomy, will be in chapter number 6. And we're looking at verse 24. Are we preserved to this day as Caucasians because of this plague? Let us recite together out of Deuteronomy chapter 6 in unison, verse number 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. Who was preserved alive? The children of the fathers who alone came across the Jordan. Wasn't it Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh? That was it. The two loyal spies. Boom, everybody else gone. Quote, for our good always, unquote. Are we preserved to this day as Caucasians because of this plague? Did 23,000 die in one day? Man, if we had 23,000 fatalities with our boys sent overseas to a foreign war, there'd be a hullabaloo about that, all kinds of protests. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Take a look at verse 8. If you think this is an Old Testament story, you got another thing coming. The doctrine of Balaam is all over the scriptures, everywhere. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're looking at verse 8. Did Paul write to the churches at Corinth, quote, now these things were our ensamples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, unquote? Let us read together out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in unison, verse number 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Let's go to the first gospel, Matthew. Matthew chapter 19. We'll be looking at verse number 9. What did Christ our God counsel us concerning fornication? We're in Matthew chapter 19. Looking at verse 9. Classmates, let us recite together in unison out of Matthew chapter 19, verse number 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Quote, except it be for, altogether now, fornication, unquote. If fornication is the practice of unlawful marriage, then, according to Christ our God, why should we continue in it? Should we again separate ourselves from continuing in that sin and put away the unlawful wives and even children with substance. Why continue sinning? Hello? Deuteronomy chapter number 23. We're back to the book of Deuteronomy, the most quoted book of the older scriptures in the newer scriptures. Chapter 23, we'll be looking at verses 4 and 5. Did Christ our God counsel us by Moses not to join in marriage with the Ammonites, nor the Moabites, nor have affinity with them? And why did our God do that? Were Moab and Ammon the sons of Lot, the nephew of Abraham? Did the Apostle Peter call Lot a, quote, just man vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, unquote, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7? Were Moab kindred? Let us read responsively verses 4 and 5 out of Deuteronomy chapter number 23. Classmates, let me take verse 4. Would you please respond to verse number 5? We're in Deuteronomy chapter 23. Boy, there's some information in this chapter. And some of us have had a little trouble sorting it out. That's okay. We continue in study and God rewards us. I'm reading first, verse 4. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way, when ye came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam. But the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Quote, the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee. Look back to verse 4. Two acts of hostility are mentioned here. If Ammon and Moab had met the Hebrew children in the Exodus with bread and with water, would that have been a sign between kindred? How did Ammon and Moab go from kindred to enemies? Did Ammon and Moab commit whoredom with the Amorites, a tribe of Canaan? Did that make Ammon and Moab broken, dead branches on the family tree? On the way home, when I've had opportunity to attend and assemble with each and every one of you here at Fellowship of God's Covenant People, I have seen during the time of vegetation, when the trees have leaves, trees who are dead. I have seen trees who have dead or broken branches on them. What is God trying to picture for us? Are those dead or broken branches on the trees, or those dead trees a picture of what happens to the children of marriages that violate the law against creation order, the law of seed in itself, and the law of kind after kind? Let's go to Joshua chapter 13. We'll be looking at verses 21 and 22. Joshua is the first book right after the five books of Moses. The scriptures do not stop talking about Balaam. In Joshua, where the boundaries of Reuben that fell to them on the east side Jordan are described, the history of the wars there before Israel crossed the Jordan River at Gilgal are recounted. Classmates, we're looking at verses 21 and 22 in Joshua chapter 13. Let me read 21. Would you please respond with verse 22? Again, we are in Joshua chapter 13. I read first verse 21. And all the cities of the plain, and all the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, whom Moses smote with the princes of Midian, Evi, and Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, which were dukes of Sihon, dwelling in the country. Balaam also, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them. And again, let's go to Joshua chapter 24, verses 9 and 10. Classmates, let's do these responsively. Let me read verse 9. Would you please respond with verse number 10? We're in Joshua chapter 24. I read first verse 9. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. Is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel, able to deliver? Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 13, the first two verses. The book of Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Nehemiah records the events at the dedication of the Jerusalem wall. Classmates, would you let me read verse 1? Would you please respond with verse number 2? We're in Nehemiah chapter 13. I read first verse 1. On that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people. And therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Let's go to the end-time prophet Micah, chapter 6. We're looking at verse 5. In the last mention of Balaam's doctrine in the older scriptures, are we commanded to remember Balaam's doctrine? Out of Micah chapter 6, let us read together in unison verse number 5. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. What? Quote, that we may know the righteousness of the Lord, unquote. Who can tell us what Balaam answered Balak when the king of Moab consulted him? I was hoping I'd give you enough clues you'd have the answer ready right on your lips. If it's any comfort to you at all, I had the same problem with these scriptures. After I had studied them, I couldn't get a ready answer to these questions. I thought, what is going on with me? Well, it's a common affliction. So, what did Balaam answer Balak? What is our answer to the question? In order to understand that answer, we might have to go to the end-time prophet Isaiah, chapter 57, and take a look at verses 13 and 14. The end-time prophet Isaiah, chapter 57, contains some interesting information in verses 13 and 14. What is a stumbling block? When I found this it opened up the scriptures for me. It's from Hebrew word number 4383, mikshol, a stumbling block, literally or figuratively, obstacle, enticement, and is usually translated caused to fall. That's fall from grace. Classmates, in Isaiah chapter number 57, I'm going to start reading in verse 13 with the word but. Would you please answer me in verse 14 responsively? Isaiah chapter 57, the last part beginning with the word but. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain and shall say, cast ye up, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. Do we, quote unquote, possess the land? Have we inherited God's, quote unquote, holy mountain? It's in the cards, isn't it? Has this happened yet? Or is this the prophecy of a future event? Let's go to Romans chapter 14, verse number 13. Romans chapter 14, verse number 13. What is a stumbling block? It's from the Greek word 4625, skandalon. Does that sound like where our English word scandal comes from? A trap stick. You ever see these westerns where somebody will turn a young tree to the ground, and when you hit the rope, it snaps up and knocks all the riders off the horses? A trap stick, bent sapling, that is snare, figuratively cause of sin. It's translated in two ways, occasion to fall and stumbling block, very similar to the Hebrew. Classmates, let us read together out of Romans chapter 14 in unison, verse number 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Here, scandalon in this verse is translated occasion to fall. Let's go to the last book on God's library shelf, Revelation chapter 2. We'll be looking at verse 14. Revelation chapter 2. We're coming to the end here. Verse 14. Shall we take our understanding of the prophecy of Isaiah and the counsel of Paul to the Romans and apply it to the doctrine of Balaam? This is Jesus' counsel to the congregation at Pergamos, one of the seven letters in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Well, we're in chapter 2. Let us read together in unison verse number 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Why did the men of the congregation at Pergamos permit members to cast stumbling blocks before them? Should they have disfellowshipped them who disobeyed? Quote, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Did Balaam, now y'all got a kind of sour and queasy look when I used the word disfellowshipped. I saw that cross your faces. I did a lesson not too long ago on heresies and asked you, what are you going to do when I preach heresy from this pulpit? Is any one of us without error, right? Would you know what to do when I preach heresy from this pulpit? And we talked about that. There's two different procedures for heretics in the Bible, not just one. Maybe we'll have to come back to that someday. Even if you know it. Did Balaam teach Balak to do three things? Cast a stumbling block before the men of Israel. Sucker them to eat things sacrificed to idols. And vex them with their wiles to commit fornication. We end this lesson with a three-part question. One last question in three parts. What stumbling block has been cast before American Israel? Why is it hidden? And why do we miss its operation every day? Have the pulpits of America cast a stumbling block before American Israel?